Father, we live in a great time of confusion, especially when it comes to spiritual things. A lot of voices, a lot of passion, a lot of zeal. And sometimes we have a hard time discerning truth from error. And we need your guidance and direction. We need your word to be the light that you have meant it to be for us, that we become students of your word, that we search it daily to know why we believe what we believe, why we hold to what we hold. And in a day where it seems like it doesn't matter what we believe, and we have a tendency to think that way. We see individuals that are so passionate and so caring and so devoted to what they believe that it's hard for us to imagine that you wouldn't accept them on that basis. So as we continue our study, we pray that you would open our eyes, that we might see your truth, and we would stand upon it. Give us tender hearts to where you can mold us. Give us eyes that we can see. And give us discipline that we live to bring you glory in all things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The question, what is spirituality? They tell us that there may have not been another time in history where there are as many people concerned about spirituality as there are today in America. There are individuals that are very, very honest and sincere in trying to find spirituality, and there are so many voices out there that sometimes it's hard for people to really find what it really means. Let me give you an example. Here's something I read just this week from Good Therapy. It says, most religious belief systems involve regular church activities such as praying, going to church. People show their belief in a higher power through these acts of faith and reverence. Someone who does these things might consider themselves very religious, but people who don't go to church often may have as strong a faith in a higher power as someone who goes frequently. A person's spirituality doesn't necessarily depend on how religious they are. One way to think of spirituality is the inner energy in each person. This inner energy is part of who the person is. It might be their beliefs, values, ethics, or anything else that gives life meaning. So if you take that definition, then you can be a spiritual person and believe just about anything. But that's the kind of thing that people are hearing today. And then even when they hear from the church, they hear differing slants on things and differing ways of making peace with God. And so we have to ask this question, what is spirituality? If that was true, then Jesus was wrong. Did you hear me? If that previous slide was true, the spirituality is something that we just find within us and we pursue it, and as long as we're honest and sincere, we'll find it, then Jesus was a liar. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, what Jesus is saying is, there is a heaven, there is a hell. And in order for us as created beings to spend eternity with the God who created us, we must approach him on his terms, not mine. And so Jesus was the one that said, if you want to go to heaven, there's only one way, and it's through him. Now, we live at a time when culture doesn't want to hear that. They don't want us to be so narrow-minded that we would think that there was only one possible way. But again, as I shared with you the last 2 weeks, I didn't write this book. God did. So we need to move on. Spirituality is important. I think we would all agree with that. I think Bible makes that clear to us because there's some passages that remind us of what spirituality is all about. 1 Corinthians 3:1, Paul writes, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people. Now, these are church people. These are These are not only church people, they are church people who are very excited about the Lord they serve. And these are people that are very excited about the gifts that they have in serving. This is a church that is so loving and so accepting that even a man having an affair with his stepmother is very welcome there. And Paul, writing to this church where they are very sincere, very excited, and all of that, he says, I could not write to you as spiritual people, but as carnal, means worldly or fleshly. So here's a church that should have been spiritual, but they weren't spiritual, they were carnal. So we understand that spirituality is pretty important. In Romans 8, 6, it says to be carnally minded, again, earthly, fleshly, concentrated on the things of this world, this life, rather than on Christ. But the carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So that's pretty important. Spirituality is pretty important that we not only understand it, but we become it. And then in Galatians, we're going to see this morning that, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So, it's pretty important that we understand what this is that we're talking about. So, I haven't answered the question yet, have I? So, what is spirituality? Well, if you would have lived 2,000 years ago, you'd have said, These guys, they are the spiritual ones. They are the religious elite. They are the teachers of the law. They are so meticulous when it comes to serving God that these guys are it. Jesus said, these guys are not it. In fact, Jesus said, they are children of the devil. That's what Jesus said. They weren't spiritual at all. They were religious, but they had missed the point. And when Jesus came and he preached the truth, and the scriptures were expounded upon, these guys, when they were squeezed, all kinds of stuff came out of them. When they were squeezed, there was hatred that came out of them, conniving came out of them, deception came out of them, murderous thoughts and plans, false accusations, bribery, false unity. I mean, there were Pharisees and Sadducees that hated each other. They were on two doctrinal planes. And yet, when it came to getting rid of Jesus, these two come together and they're just perfect friends all of a sudden. True spirituality has nothing to do with you coming to church this morning. It has nothing to do with you putting money in the offering plate. It has nothing to do with whether or not you go to Sunday school, although you should. We'd like you to. Spirituality is not based on one's religious routine or practices. It is first and foremost a relationship with God in the Bible through Jesus Christ. And then, notice we didn't stop with just salvation. And then living a life of love for others through the power of the Holy Spirit. So take your Bibles, go with me to the book of Galatians, chapter 6. Believe it or not, we're getting ready to wrap this book up. Galatians, chapter 6. Are you curious where we're going next? Me too. No, no, we're going to Ruth. We're going to go to Ruth next. Galatians 6. I'm in Ephesians. See, Susie? Galatians 6, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will reap of the flesh, reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. That's the passage that we're going to be looking at. And to put it in context, we've spent a couple of weeks now finishing up chapter 5, where we're learning the difference between a life of flesh, living by the flesh, the works of the flesh, and a life by the Spirit. And as Paul sums up it, he says that if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We are to be spiritually filled believers under the power of the Holy Spirit, that what people see in me shows him all the time. Verse 16, he says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So this was the context of chapter 5. So when we move from chapter 5 to chapter 6, Paul, in a sense, says, let's put some application here. Let's let the rubber hit the road, and this is how it looks played out in our lives. So the first sign of spirituality is to seek to rescue the fallen. We understand that, don't we? If you're in the military and you go to battle and a buddy is shot down, what do? You're going to get him out of there. You're going to get him out of there. Why is it in the church so often that we don't have that mindset? When a brother or a sister be overtaken with a fall, we become very judgmental. I'm going to be talking about judging in a minute, so don't jump too far ahead on me. But if you notice what he said here. He said, listen, brethren, if any man be overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in gentleness and meekness, and be careful lest you also fall. So there's that love for one another that we don't want to see a brother fall. And then those of you that are spiritual, now that, we got to ask us something here. I told you a story a long, long time ago as Brenda and I were just freshly saved, brand new believers, and still drinking from the beer bottle. And New Year's Eve, I'm out with my brother-in-law trying to evangelize him, telling him about the Lord, telling him what happened to Brenda and I. And he would have said he was a believer already. He would have said that. But he had slipped away. And he just looked at me with a judgmental attitude and said, don't preach to me with that bottle of beer in your hand. If you got dirt in your life, and we all do, you be very careful how you handle others who fall. And so there's supposed to be that spirit of meekness and tenderness in our lives. We're all susceptible to sin. I think you would agree. John says, listen, he that says he has not sinned is a liar. And he who says has no sin makes God a liar. So sin is something that's real in every one of us. We battle it continually. Take your Bibles real quick to James. Just go back to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verse 2 says, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in the word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Any one of us here could be the next statistic tomorrow. And so we need to understand that. And that when we see a brother or a sister that falls, instead of engaging the tongue and tearing them apart, we're to restore such a one. Sin has to be dealt with. This is where a lot of churches get in trouble. We become more like the church at Corinth, to where we just close our eyes and pretend it's not there. Sin must be dealt with. 1 Corinthians, when Paul wrote that, here's this fellow that's having an affair with a stepmother, and he can't believe the church hasn't done something about this. He can't believe that the church is closing their eyes to this kind of thing. And Paul said, I don't even have to be there to hear about that. I mean, this is something that even the unsaved people wouldn't do. And says, you've got to deal with it. And then in 2 Thessalonians, this is a hard passage, but I want you to see it. I don't want to just refer to it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which you have received from us. Paul is saying that we have a responsibility. Verse 14, he goes on to say, if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person. And do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Now, how does all this fit together? Well, church discipline is never done in a condemning way. Did you catch that? When we deal with an individual that has fallen into sin, we don't do it in a condemning way. We do it in a spirit of meekness, a spirit of gentleness, a spirit of love, because we want to restore, not destroy. Did you catch that? We want to restore, not destroy. Now, if the individual refuses to respond to that, then there's a separation that takes place that hopefully brings some embarrassment on the sinning brother or sister. That they feel now cut off. They feel set apart. They feel as though they're no longer as welcomed. That they may feel ashamed, that they realize, I've got sin in my life and I got to deal with it. That's the whole purpose. But I know some of you are saying, aha, Bible says don't judge. And what's Paul doing? How can I tell if my brother has fallen without making a decision that he's fallen? You see, my friends, when God's word says what it says, and I follow it, and you follow it, we are not then judging, we're just following the instructions of God's word. So a spade is a spade is a spade, always a spade. And if God says, don't do this, that my children, this should never, ever even be mentioned among my children, then it should never, ever, ever be mentioned among his children. It's not judging. What this idea that people take when Jesus said, judge not lest you be judged, John MacArthur makes this statement. Jesus was talking about a self-righteous, condemning person who acts as judge, passing sentence on others since he sees only the best in himself and the worst in someone else. It's the idea of condemning a person without hope. Is there any person that is without hope? Only those who refuse the gospel. And so we should be careful how we handle sinners, how we should handle brothers and sisters who profess to be Christians. And so when we see them fall, we are careful. But we care. And so the spiritual ones are to try to help this brother, help this sister get back on track so they don't continue down their path. John MacArthur tells of a pastor that he once was talking with and said the pastor once commented, I have often thought that if I ever fall in a paratama, a trespass, that I pray that I don't fall into the hands of the censorious, critical judges in the church. let me fall into the hands of barkeepers, streetwalkers, and dope peddlers, because such church people will tear me apart with their long, wagging, gossipy tongues, cutting me to shreds. Shouldn't be. Shouldn't be. Never. Second thing we see in Galatians, not only do we restore the brother, but verse 2, we bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We're no longer under law, Paul said. We're no longer under the condemnation of the law. The law continually said, you failed, you failed, you can't do this, not good enough, try harder, and we just can't do that. Jesus came and fulfilled the law, and yet we are today supposed to fulfill the law of Christ, which is fulfilling the law of the Old Testament, which can be summed up in two words. Actually, one word, two times. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And the second thing, love your neighbor as yourself. And so when a brother is down, going through troubles and tribulations and hardships, we need to respond to that. Table Talk magazine, James Harvey says, we easily misunderstand love. We feel bad for someone, and we think we have loved them. We feel sympathy or misconstrue it as love. We want to help, but we don't, but we soothe ourselves by saying, well, at least I cared. None of this qualifies as love in the biblical sense. To serve one another through love and to fulfill the law of Christ is to lift the burden from them. God intends this broken and fragmented world to see a burden-bearing love of his children for one another. The world needed to look no further than the church family to see an example of the love of God in Christ. We just sang a song about someday we're all going to be together. But right now is a good place for us to love one another. Third thing, we need to seek a good self-image, if I could use that. Correct self-image. Verse 3. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. You know, a lot of songs today that are written, not very many of them, refer to mankind as a wretch. Do they? And yet Scripture makes it very clear that I am nothing. In fact, Scripture makes it very clear that I am to abide in Christ and Christ abide in me, and if I abide in him, I can accomplish much. But without him, I can do nothing. Did you know that God doesn't need me? He doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. I'm not the best thing since sliced bread, nor are you. God can take a donkey and accomplish much if he wants to. So he chooses to use us, praise his name for that. But as far as Keith Walsworth, he has nothing to offer. Nothing. And nor do any of you. But let God grab a hold of you and take you in your insignificant whatever, and he will accomplish much. So Paul is just reminding us that when it comes to spiritual people, spirituality, individuals who walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh, they're not peacocks. They're not peacocks. They're not strutting around. They're not showing off. They're nothing. They're nothing. It is God that does it all. William Hendrickson says, what makes us tender and generous, meek and humble, sympathetic and helpful towards others is the realization that we ourselves account to so little, to so little. The fourth thing, guards against self-righteousness. Let's look at it. Verse 4 says, but let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not another. I'm supposed to compare myself not with others, but with Christ. If I compare myself to others, I am going to tend to think of myself a little bit better than others. But if I continually look in the mirror and I see Christ, and then I look at myself, I've got a ways to go. And so we got to guard ourselves against that self-righteous mentality that we bring honor and glory. The next one, don't bite the hand that feeds you. He says in verse 6, let him who has taught the word share in all good things and with him who teaches. I'm not going to spend any time on this. But there needs to be a graciousness on the side of those of us who are being taught by the word. I want to say this part, though. When I went into the ministry almost 40 years ago, I didn't have a price tag on my head, nor do I have one today. And what that means is that we have been willing to go wherever the Lord would have us to go for whatever. And in America, we have a tendency to where we want the best that we can get for as little as possible. And one time I was pastoring my third pastorate, and there was a young lady that wanted to get married, and she fell in love with this guy, and he was from Miami, and they wanted to have the wedding down in Miami, and there was this chapel that you rent, kind of like Gatlinburg, I guess. You know, you got these marriage chapels that everybody goes to. And she asked me if I would be willing to go to Miami and do the wedding, and I said, why, sure, I'll do that. So we take the kids, and we work our way down to Miami, and we stop in Fort Myers. Friends there, I leave Brenda and the kids there in Fort Myers, and I go off to Miami and get my room, and we go to the rehearsal dinner, and everybody pays their own. Well, I did. I had to pay for my own dinner. Performed the wedding the next day and got a thank you, and we drove back to Michigan. Now, I've never been one that had a price tag on my head, so I wasn't expecting anything, and I didn't get anything. But at the same time, that makes a statement, doesn't it? So all I'm going to say about this particular text is we who are receiving the word need to be generous with those who are giving us the word, but he that is giving the word should give the word whether he gets anything or not. Does that make sense? A true man of God, called by God to the ministry, will preach the word for nothing. But that doesn't mean the church should expect to get it for nothing. So don't bite the hand that feeds you. Whoops. Well, so this is part of it. Philip Ryken says, these days, ministers are tempted to perform many other jobs. They become salesmen, businessmen, musicians, entertainers, comedians, janitors, anything and everything except preachers. But a true minister is nothing more and nothing less than a minister of the word. The center of the gospel ministry must be the exposition of Holy Scripture. We live in a time now where churches really don't care whether or not the guy can preach, because people are going to come to church whether they like what they hear or not. But is he good at all these other things? Timothy George says, all other aspects of the ministry, however worthy, must be subordinate to this fundamental task. For God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Next thing we find here, remember the basic truth. Verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. What's God saying? Just this. If you live by the flesh, you're gonna reap that, and you're going to be held accountable for that. But if you reap to the Spirit, then great things. So you're going to reap what we sow. I'm going to reap what I sow. God evaluates everything about us. He evaluates my language, where every idle word is going to be taken into account. God looks at my actions. He's going to look at the motive of my heart as to why I do what I do. And so he who is reaping to the or sowing to the flesh is going to reap from the flesh, and he who sows to the Spirit will reap from the Spirit. And so we need to evaluate everything there is to know about us. The seventh one, he endures to the end. I got to be fast on these last two, but I don't like to be. He says in verse 9, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. I don't know if you heard, but just recently, week before last, I believe it was, another high-profile pastor commits suicide. What didn't he do? He didn't persevere to the end, did he? And we're beginning to see an epidemic of this. I mean, suicide's a huge thing right now in our country. I think it's the 10th, number 10 as far as how many people die a year. I think it falls into number 10 now, is suicide. And we're beginning to soothe it within the church even. And we make excuses for it. And I understand there are some mental issues in all of this, but Jesus said, I want you to know something. I'm never going to leave you nor forsake you. I never promised you it was going to be easy. The Christian life is hard. It is tough. Ask Job. Ask Joseph. Ask David. Ask Paul. But we're to keep going. We're to endure to the end. And then we never stop doing what is right, what is good. And so we read in verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let's do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. We just keep going on. We keep doing what is right. We want to bring glory to God. Romans 8:18 says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time, you got that? I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Folks, I understand there are times when life can become dark and dreary. But one of the things that we as believers say we believe is that God is real. He can be trusted. And if I went out and took my life tonight, what happened to the message I just told you? Annuls it, don't it? He says one thing, but his life says another. We have to be careful. We have to be careful. God can be trusted. He can be trusted. And if we would become people of the Word, and we would learn these promises, and we would grasp hold of these truths to where we could stand strong, even in the midst of the fire, to where even if I was being burnt to the stake, I could sing hymns. They could do that years ago. Their faith was so genuine, so real. God was so close that no matter what, oh, there goes my, calm down, preacher. It's almost over with. They stood the test. They stood the test. And God wants me to hold on. He wants you to hold on and stay true to the end. Colossians 1, 9 through 12 says, for this reason we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you will be filled with the knowledge of his will and with all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. With that, you just keep going on, and you never give up. Would you pray with me? Father, we need to be spiritual people. It doesn't come easy. And as we've seen, the signs of those who are spiritual people are hard to maintain. We live in a world that seems to have tossed all of this to the side and tells us that none of this matters. Just say a prayer and you're on your way. But you so desire that your children light the path, shine for you, bring glory to you in every area of life. Oh, may that happen right now with us. If there be anyone here that doesn't know Christ, doesn't have this hope, that you might touch their hearts. Pull them to you. May they find this hope in Christ and him alone. And for those of us who claim to be your children, help us to live as we are your children. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.